Good morning. This morning I want to start by taking a little trip. Going to visit just very briefly a place in time, in history, in the past, a city called Philippi, before we get into God's Word. This morning, you can imagine that we have arrived at the city and we've gone down to a place near the river. We've been told that this is where people gather to pray. We figured that that's probably where we ought to be. So we find there a bunch of women praying. One woman who's not Jewish, but who loves God. The Bible tells us she's a worshiper of God, a God-fearer. She hears what we have to say. And she believes us. So she goes and gets her family, and we go down. We're already right there by the river, and we baptize them. A few days go by, and we're visiting these women regularly, talking to them, sharing the gospel. And we notice this young girl who keeps coming up to us. And every single day, she apparently believes us too, because she cries out. She yells at everybody around us, "Hey, listen to these guys, because they are telling the truth." To be real honest, she's a little annoying. So, eventually, we pray for her. One of our brothers, Paul, says to her, "Spirit, come out." And this spirit that has been oppressing her comes out. Now, we find out that this young girl is actually a slave. She has masters, owners. And they've been making quite a lucrative business out of her fortune-telling. And now that they see she's lost touch with the future, they're not very happy. So if we fast forward, all of a sudden we find ourselves with sore backs locked up in a prison cell. Now, at night, there in the prison cell, we're joining together in prayer, thanking God for his grace to us. We haven't forgotten that, even though we've been beaten severely. And what do you know? God answers our prayers. There's an earthquake, and the doors swing open to our cell. I visited once a prison in Crawfordsville, Indiana. It's a rotary jail, so it's a big, giant circle that only one prison cell faces the door at a time. The rest of the time, you got a wall. Okay, the wall has fallen down, and every single cell is open. Our shackles have fallen off. All of a sudden, the jailer looks up and sees what's happened, and, well, he decides to do what anyone ought to do when they've lost all their honor. Thankfully, we stop him. He can't do anything too rash. This man, he also hears us. We share the gospel with him. And now, not only Lydia and her family, not only this slave girl, but the Philippian jailer and his family, they have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We go back down to the river, we baptize him, we baptize his family. This story, in more detail, is recorded in Acts chapter 16, and it tells us how Paul came to Philippi, a Roman colony, an important city, very Roman city, full of very Roman people. And he planted a church, an outpost for the kingdom of heaven, a new kind, a different kind of colony for a different kingdom. If you have time this week, I'd encourage you to go read that in Acts chapter 16 about the founding of the church in Philippi. I hope that you'll see in Acts chapter 16 why, when we get into Philippians today, Paul speaks the way that he does to the Philippians and about them. This is because they've suffered together. They saw Paul and Timothy and the other brothers in jail. They saw him beaten. So, now that we know who we're talking about, this is where we'll begin in Philippians chapter 1. This is several years after Paul has first visited the church at Philippi. If you'll follow along with me, we'll begin in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have given us your grace. We pray that as we come to your word this morning, out of it you would bring joy to us, and that you would bring glory and praise to your name. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. I'm very much looking forward to beginning in a few weeks a pastoral residency here. As a part of that, Pastor Matt has asked me to choose a book of the Bible to preach through. Matt's, remember, preaching through Isaiah. We're also taking a break and preaching through Titus for the summer, and I thought it would be good for us to throw a third book into the mix for you to all to try to keep track of. So we'll be preaching through intermittently in the next year or so the book of Philippians as Matt continues the last few sermons in Titus and then goes back to Isaiah. Now, the book of Philippians has a few major themes. I think it's one of those books that a lot of people look at and can sum up with one word. And that word very often is joy. People say that the book of Philippians is the letter of joy. But some other themes include perseverance, suffering, imitation, humility, and the one that we're going to focus on most this morning, partnership in the gospel. In the first few verses of his letter, I think Paul actually touches on all of these. But the big idea that he introduces into this letter, the reason that he's writing to the Philippians, is this. The Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel, it has brought Paul joy, and it's brought God glory. So for us this morning, from these 11 verses, our big idea, what I hope we all can walk away with this morning, is this. That true Christian fellowship brings us great joy and God great glory. If you'd rather have an alliterative version, for memory's sake, remember the three P's: partnership, prize, and praise. So Christian partnership wins us the prize and God the praise. We'll talk about each of these three, and we'll kind of work in and out of applications as we go. The first half, the first point on partnership will be a little bit longer as we speak about the reason for Paul's prayer and this partnership, and then the back half, which will have the second two points, will be a little bit shorter as we talk about the results of that prayer. In verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds the Philippians, remember he's known them for many years since he first met Lydia by the river, he reminds them of the partnership that they have with him in the gospel. He lets them know that he hasn't forgotten all that they've done for him. He tells them that he thanks God for their partnership. This morning I want to note a few things about the quality and the characteristics of this partnership. First and foremost, Paul tells the Philippians that this partnership is for all. He says, in all his remembrance of them, always, in every prayer, for them all. In Greek, that's the same word over and over again. All, each, always, every. And skip down to verses 7 and 8. Same thing again. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. And then in verse 8, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The same word. He prays for them all. He sees them all as his co-workers for Christ. They are all Christians. He loves them all. He misses them all. And, verse 6, he believes that they all will be saved. Every single one of them. Now in verse 7, Paul uses a word that we translate as partakers. It's a very similar word, almost the exact same word as the word partnership in verse 5, except it's now stronger. So the normal word for partnership in the Bible is the Greek word koinonia. Maybe you've heard of this, koinonia. Sometimes it means something like sharing. It could be used of the Lord's Supper when we take communion together. It is a communing and a sharing together. It's participating together. Very often we translate this word as fellowship. Fellowship. When my pastor at a previous church preached through Philippians, he titled the whole sermon, the whole sermon series through the whole book of Philippians, it was The Fellowship of the Gospel. It was a little nod to the, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring and the Lord of the Rings, but better, much better than the Fellowship of the Ring. So this word that Paul uses in verse 5 is partnership. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. But then in verse 7, he adds a little prefix onto the front of it. Now it's not koinonia, but sug koinonia. Sug koinonia. Now, the word soon that he's attached to the front means with. It means together. So now, not only do we have partnership, but we have withness. We have togetherness. The Philippians are not just his partners, but they're partakers. They're co-participants together with Paul in nothing less than the grace of God. They're really unified. They're really working toward the same goal with one another. Now, when I played football, we would have team meetings, about 100 guys on the football team. Then, sometimes we'd have a defensive meeting with about 50 guys from the football team. Then, we'd break up into smaller groups. Maybe we'd have a front seven or a back seven meeting, so the defensive line and the linebackers, or the linebackers and the DBs. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I hope it will still make sense. The times when I was closest with my teammates, though, were those meetings with 10 or 12 guys in my position group, just the linebackers. They were my partners. They were my fellow partakers. We had, you know, koinonia with the whole team, but these guys, we had sug koinonia. What I'm not saying is that, you know, when Paul uses the word fellowship, he means something less than when he uses the word partakers. That's not what I'm saying. It's actually the opposite. What I am saying is that Paul doubles down. He ups the ante, so to speak, on this relationship that he has with his fellow Christians. He says, not only are we partners, but we're with partners. We're joint partners. We're together partners, co-participants, equal sharers in the gospel. We're single-minded. We're on the same team, on the same side of the ball, playing the same position. We're all working together. This is what it means to partner in the gospel. And as Paul reminds us elsewhere, this is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Every member is needed and is necessary for the body to function. That's what Paul thanks his God for. The Philippians are his teammates, his brothers, his sisters. To borrow one of my dad's favorite phrases, they're his homies. Praise God. Praise God. We should remember that the Philippians have suffered with Paul for many years. He's going to thank them for that over and over again in this letter. remember the people that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, that, you know, this guy Paul just showed up and people believed him, but all of a sudden their neighbors weren't too fond of them. Whose side were they going to join? Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony, a very Roman colony. It had been settled by Roman soldiers just a couple generations before. This must have been very confusing, but the Philippian church didn't forget Paul. They chose their side. They joined him, he says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They supported him in his imprisonment. They're his partners. Where did they learn this? Well, they learned it from Paul. Where did they learn to submit themselves humbly to other Christians, to the body? Well, it was the one who shared this grace with them in the first place. Paul, who told them the good news, who told them all of it. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul's words had hit home. The Lord worked in their hearts through Paul. Later in Philippians, we'll find out that the Philippians keep sending Paul money. He's not even asking for it, and they keep sending him money. It's been years since he first met Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the slave girl who's been set free. But they keep cutting him checks. And so Paul says to them that he thanks God, that he finds joy in their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He writes to encourage them, yes, but also to teach them, to set an example for them. That's why he addresses this letter from Paul and Timothy. The whole letter is written from the first person. It's from Paul. But he says in the second and third word, he says, Paul and Timothy. He's setting an example of partnership. He's setting an example of humility. He's not a one-man show. He doesn't work alone. He does nothing by himself. He almost always mentions all the Christians that are around him when he signs off a letter. Paul is partnered with Timothy and with the Philippians. And he's grateful for it. Another point from the introduction, from the greeting, the blessing that Paul gives in the opening of this letter, is that he writes to all the saints. Friends, to be partnered in the gospel, to be a partaker of God's grace, is to be a saint. It's to be holy. By definition, this word means to be set apart, to be removed from something into something else. As we'll see in a bit, this comes about before we're able to partner in the gospel. God pulls us out of our sin, out of the world, and he sets us apart for himself. He consecrates us, like in the Old Testament when the priests were anointed with oil. They were set apart, picked out from among God's people for his service. That's what it means to be God's people. That's what it means to be the church. Church in the New Testament, the Greek word, literally means the ones who are called out, the ekkaleo, the ecclesia, the church. It's those who are called out from the people and gathered together in Christ's name. Friends, these are who Paul's partners are in the gospel. They are the church, the saints, with the overseers and deacons, with their leaders. The partners are the church. So how can we as a church partner together in the gospel? We're going to use Paul's relationship with the Philippians as our example. First of all, partnership in the gospel, first and foremost, it's wrapped up in prayer. That's Paul's example. Before he does anything else, he prays for those that he is partnered with. Paul's so grateful for their partnership. They're working alongside him. They've suffered with him. They've given to him. They haven't forgotten him. And it seems that not only in their giving, but also that they have remembered to be praying for him in return. They're partnered together. They pray for one another. Remember what we said about this partnership being for all. They pray for all of the saints, all of the church, all the others, always, in every prayer, in all our remembrance. In our church covenant, line number 9, one of the things that we have all promised to one another is this: I will regularly pray for my fellow church members. I've promised that to you all. You've all promised that to me and to one another. Friends, we can't forget to pray for each other. I'm so glad that such a regular part of our worship service every Sunday morning is congregational prayer. It's corporate prayer. It's a prayer of confession together as brothers and sisters. Something I've started doing recently is, as we go through congregational prayer and I write down these requests, I write it on my bulletin, and then I keep my bulletin in my car, and I pray for you guys, for our church, when I'm driving. I try to. I'm not perfect at it. Do you have our members list printed off? Do you remember to pray for the requests that people have made on Sunday morning? I know that so many of you do. I know that we all do this imperfectly, but friends, we have to work at prayer. God hears our prayers. If we want to partner together in the gospel with Paul, with the Philippians, with one another, with believers across time and space, if we want to partner with Jesus, if we want to partner in the gospel, it has to be done by prayer. Secondly, we need to partner together in love. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Or verse 8, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. John tells us that Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is what it means to partner together. It is to love one another. John, again, gives us his own words from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 7 and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Friends, this is what Paul is praying for the Philippians, that they would love God and one another. Why? Because God has loved them. Did you notice that he pairs this with knowledge and discernment? These things are necessary for love. John said that anyone who does not love does not know God. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Friends, we must know God if we are to love him. And we must know one another if we are to love each other. Paul knows the Philippians. He literally saw Lydia's heart opened up to the gospel. He saw the Philippian jailer turn from suicide to salvation. He knows them. They saw his stripes on his back. They saw the shackles on his feet. Friends, maybe you feel like it's hard to love your fellow Christian, your fellow church member. Maybe it's hard for you to get along with someone here. Maybe you feel like everybody disagrees with you on everything you say. Maybe you feel a little uncomfortable around someone. But Paul tells us that love comes with knowledge and discernment. That means you can grow in love. To grow in love is to grow in knowledge. That's called learning. You can learn. Paul has learned to be content, he's going to tell us in chapter 4 of this letter. Paul has learned joy. We can learn love. Friends, increase your knowledge and your love will increase. That's learning. Learn more about our God, about your fellow Christians, about their sufferings, and about the way God is working in their lives, and you will love them. Your love will abound more and more. It's inevitable. Third, I'd like us to see that partnership in the gospel it's costly. It's easy to overlook this little phrase in verse 10. What does Paul say that he hopes their love will result in? He says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word approve here means to test the quality of something, like the USDA testing at a beef slaughterhouse to see if the steaks are good to eat. And then when you go to the grocery store, stamp of approval, USDA approved. That's what Paul means here when he says that you may approve what is excellent. You can put your stamp on it. You've tested it, you've tried it, it's good. It's wholesome, it's safe. Christians, if you truly love with knowledge and discernment, if you live wisely, then you will be able to put your stamp of approval on what is excellent. But I said this is costly, so what's the problem? Well, the cost is everything that is not excellent. The word excellent is a comparative word. It only exists in comparison to those things that are less than excellent. The word means those things that are superior as opposed to those things that are inferior, things of consequence as opposed to inconsequential things, things that exceed, things that are important, things that are worthy. So if we're going to partner with Paul in the gospel, if his prayers are going to be answered and God promises to answer our prayers, I'm sure he answered Paul's. If Paul's prayer is going to be answered for the Philippians and for us Christians today, it's going to mean that we have to give up what is inferior, what is inconsequential, what is lesser, what is trivial. Yes, gospel partnership costs you something. We truly are dead to our sins. We are alive in Christ. We cannot love both God and money. Friends, it costs us something to partner with Paul, with the gospel. But, if you don't already know this, I hope I can convince you by the time we're done, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Finally, partnership in the gospel never gives up. We know that life can be hard. This morning in our prayer time, we prayed for some people who are really suffering, really suffering. Paul knows this kind of suffering. Listen to how he describes his own years of ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And remember, he's boasting in these things because his weakness makes Christ strong in him. Paul says this, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, one of those in Philippi. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And he goes on and he goes on. Or think about what he says to his son in Christ, Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." A few verses later, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. My friends, Paul has known suffering, worse than most of us will ever, ever know." And yet, what does he say about the Philippians? He says, "You all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." They have never forgotten Paul. They have not deserted him like Demas. Their partnership has lasted. That's why Paul says that he loves them so much. He loves them like Christ does. And that love is why they support him as he takes the banner of the gospel and plants it in city after city across the Roman world. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Friends, may we partner together like this, with an enduring kind of love. Love without end. May we never give up on one another. May we never give up on the gospel. This makes a good transition point. Friends, if we won't give up on one another, then why should we believe that God would ever give up on us? Does your brother keep falling into sin? That same pesky sin, the same one that you told him off for last week? Partner with him in the gospel. Does your sister, you know, the one who complains, she's so pessimistic about the church and the Christians and her husband and her children and partner with her in the gospel. Tell her the good news. Tell it again and again and again. Are you a Christian? Is she a Christian? Is he a Christian? Then we can rejoice. We won. She won. He won. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, positively, I'm sure of it. As sure as Paul was about the Philippians, I'm that sure about you. My friends, this is our great prize. Point number two. Gospel partnership brings us unimaginable joy. Brings us this joy in two ways, I think, at least. One, we find joy in the partnership itself, because we have brothers and sisters walking alongside us. And two, it brings us joy in the gospel. Paul uses the word joy. He uses the word rejoice more than a dozen times in Philippians. But every single time, he's talking about one of two things. Either it's rejoicing in the Lord, or it's rejoicing in one another. Paul prays with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Christians, does our partnership together here as a church, does it bring you joy? When you think about our church, are you happy? If I handed you a list of our members, again, we should all have one, I recommend it, and you read those names off, how would your heart feel? Would it leap? It should. We're not going it alone. The gospel is not ours to hold sweetly in our hearts as we walk hand in hand with Jesus through the garden all by ourselves. No, our gospel is shared. We are joined together hand in hand, yes, with Jesus, but with all of our brothers and sisters. One of my favorite parts of my life, regularly, not quite weekly, but sometimes, is getting to hear some of the men in this church regularly gather together to confess their sins to one another and to God. It brings me so much joy to hear a brother confess how he's fallen short and to be able to say to that brother, the Lord loves you. He has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. I rejoice in that. It makes me happy. It makes me glad. I don't just get more joy because, you know, I get my own joy and then I also get to share his joy. No, I get better joy. It's deeper. A while back, we heard a sermon on the parable of the wedding feast. In that passage, there was a king who was wanted to throw a party for his son because his son was getting married. Why did he want to do that? He was already happy that his son was getting married. Why did he need to throw a party? Was it just because, you know, he wanted his other friends to be happy? Well, yes, but he also knew that he would be even more happy if he got to celebrate with everybody else. He was already rejoicing. Now he was overjoyed, filled with joy because his son was getting married and he got to share that with everybody. Friends, gospel partnership ought to increase our joy just like that. That's how Paul felt. This is our prize. It is the partnership itself. But we also find, of course, and this is so sweet, that we get joy in the gospel. Verse 6 tells us about the great hope that every Christian has. Not wishful thinking. Maybe you know what they say. If you wish in one hand, then I won't finish the rest. No, it's not wishing. I'm talking about a confident expectation. Paul is sure of this. He's confident. Christian, God started it the day that you were born again, and he will keep on doing it until it's done. What is it? What's the good work? It's the gospel. It's being set apart. It's making us saints. It's calling us out of the world, out of sin, out of death, and unto Christ, unto life and righteousness. It's gathering us together with all the people, partnering us with his bride, his body, his church. It's participation in his grace. It's being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we read about the day of Christ. It's coming. But in verse 10, we hear about the day of Christ once again. This is the last day, the end times, the judgment, the day of the Lord. That is when the good work will be completed. And what will it be like? Well, friends, if you're in Christ, you will be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's our prize. It's Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's merits, Christ's presence, Christ's identity. It's Christ himself. Saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Grace Bible Church, on that day, you will all be in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's our prize. That's our joy. My friends, if you want joy, real joy, lasting, confident joy that will never be shaken, join Paul's team. Come to the linebacker meeting. Get the koinonia, get the sub koinonia. Buy in to the gospel. fellowship with us, partner, partake, participate, and you won't miss out on the prize. You won't miss out on God's joy. If you don't believe me, if you think that there's too much gloom, too much depression, too much suffering, things are too dark, all hope seems lost, this generation really is worse than my generation, you could be right. That might be so. Or maybe there's hope. Maybe God can still give you joy. He did it for Paul. He did it for Peter. Peter wrote this at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, in this you rejoice. It will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will. And you will have a joy. You will rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Come to him, friends. He will give you joy. And finally, this joy will result in praise and glory and honor. Partnership in the gospel not only brings us great joy, it brings God great glory. Great glory. Not only does it win us the prize, it wins God the praise. At the end of the day, once Philippians 1 through 11 has been read in the church at Philippi, what does everybody get to take home with them? I mean, what does Paul get out of this? What do the Philippians gain? Well, we've already talked about it. They get joy. Their joy increases because they're rejoicing together. But someone else takes something home. God gets the glory. Verse 11, the Philippians will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Christians, I don't need to tell you that God has saved you. You already know that. But if you're not a Christian, then I want you to listen. You can only be saved because of what Christ has done for you. You will never be saved by what you have done for yourself. Do you remember the day of Christ that we said was coming? If you want to be able to stand on that day before God, then it's only going to be because you're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. It's not yours. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord will save you. Salvation will take place to the glory and praise of God. Our gospel partnership, this happens to the glory and praise of God. Everything happens to the glory and praise of God. I mean, he's God. and this glory is his alone, so that no one may boast. He will not share it. I heard recently that the only way that something can bear fruit is if it's connected to a vine. Friends, the only way that we will be filled with this fruit of righteousness is if we are connected to the vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Friends, Christ is our vine. We are the branches. Only through him can we be filled with fruit that is pleasing to God. Only through him will God get this glory. Now, I don't intentionally set out to quote John Piper in every sermon I preach. But if that was my goal, I would say I'm doing really, really well. And I'm okay with it. No shame. I love John Piper. If you've listened to any of his sermons, if you've listened to the APJ podcast or read any of his books, then I know that you've heard this phrase: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Friends, we can be assured by God's word in Philippians right here that this is absolutely the case. God's glory doesn't come at the expense of Paul's joy, doesn't come at the expense of the happiness of the Philippians. No, it's increased because of them. There's two results that come from this prayer that Paul offers in chapter 1. One is his joy, and the second, and these aren't contradictory, is God's glory. Both come. All roads lead right here. It all goes hand in hand. Everything converges at the glory of God. The Philippians partnering with him, it's brought him joy and God glory. Friends, for us today, true Christian fellowship will bring us joy and God glory. Partnership will win us the prize and God the praise. Paul has looked backward on the Philippians' faithfulness through time. He's looked around at the ways that they continue to partner with him. He's looked forward to the glory that is coming for each of us at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, partnership in the gospel brings us joy and God glory, and he is worthy of it all. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you have begun a good work in us. We know that you are the one who will bring it to completion. May you be glorified. God, you have given us already joy in the partnership of the gospel. May you be praised. God, for those in our midst who do not have this joy, who do not know this partnership, we pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to respond to the gospel like the Philippians did. God, bring yourself all the glory and all the praise that is due unto your holy and mighty name. And we pray this, God, to your glory, by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.